Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Well, it's a great honor to be here. I see some faces I'm not familiar with, so my name is Russ Fraze, and this is my wife, Lana. Honey, would you stand? This is the better part. Forty-seven years and counting, amen. And Lana's been a great blessing through the years, a great help meet, and I am here because of her. She dragged me to a Southern Baptist church years and years ago. I was in the nightclub business and was a bartender, and I was just an old drunk. And she got me going to Southern Baptist church. Thank God for the Baptists. So I went every Sunday night with her, and I drank at least a six-pack every Sunday afternoon to get up my nerve to go to be in the church, not with her, you know, but I didn't want God to get me, and I really wasn't going to church for him. I was going to church so I could be with her, and so every Sunday night when the invitation was given, I would go outside and smoke my Marlboro on the church steps with the other deacons, and come back in when the invitation was over, and whoo, I was safe one more Sunday night. And then about 6 months down the road on a Sunday night, the Holy Spirit fell just on me and showed me I was lost. I was headed for hell. I needed Jesus. And that was 47 years ago. And a few days after that, I was called to preach. And I've been doing it for 47 quick years. My Lord, here we are tonight. And I get to preach to a full house. Wow. Sunday morning, it was quite empty. Last night, I taught a prophetic seminar. It was quite empty. Tonight, it's a full house. I don't know what I'm going to do. My goodness. But thank you all for coming. There's a non-alcoholic. Oh, she's been doing that to me for 47 years, you know. First, she brings me a Pepsi and... So anyway, we have a missions organization called Joshua Nations, and we have girdled the globe in the last 8 years establishing Bible training centers. We have a two-year curriculum that we translate into a language. We print books. We go train leaders. And God has given us almost 7,000 schools in 8 years in 44 nations in 55 languages, with two Bronco stadiums full of students. It's about 150,000 and 30-some thousand graduates, 32,000 graduates, and continues to grow and expand. And we're now translating into Arabic and into Vietnamese. I was at a conference and met Thi Vu from Vietnam. He's a pharmaceutical factory owner, and he's paying to have our translation done in Vietnamese, and boy, is that a miracle. And I've never had anybody come up and say, hey, I'll pay for it. Usually I'm paying for it, and not me, the Lord, through many of you. Thank God for you. I really wouldn't be here tonight if it weren't for you too. You keep my life up in the air all the time, you know. But it's so good to be here. I have just written a book. It's a training manual on the person, work, and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I think a good number of you have this already, but I knew there'd be at least one person here tonight who might not have it, and it's yours free. And how many here tonight don't have one of these? I've got about 50. I think we're okay, all right? So after the service, I'm going to put them here, because if I give them to you now, I know you'll be reading and studying it while I'm preaching. and we can't have that. So anyway, they're up here. If you don't have one, you're free to come get one and take that and use it. And we're translating now into Spanish, and I just made a contact. We're going to translate into Urdu, and somebody else called and wants to translate it into another language in Atlanta. I can't remember who that was. So, well, this is designed for third world pastors. It's a tool to help them. They have nothing. Everywhere we go, they have nothing. And so this will be a great tool for them, and it was written for them, and a refresher for y'all who know everything about the Holy Spirit. So it'll be a refresher. You might find something in there that that will help you. Now, not Jim. You know, Jim was a student at Rocky Mount Bible Institute and has heard it in June. And I don't know if we have any other RMBI students in here. I appreciate them coming. Yes, you may be familiar with some of that material. Then again, I've added a lot. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, through the precious Holy Spirit, we welcome you tonight. We don't invite you, you're here. We welcome you. And we ask for your presence, for your anointing. Father, we pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart will be acceptable unto you, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Father, tonight we love you. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit of God, we love you. And we come to honor you in this house tonight. So, Father, we pray for clarity of thought and precision of speech. And we bind the enemy that would steal words that would come forth that would be of you. And we know that they're going to be sown into good hearts. Thank you for ears that hear what the word would say tonight. Father, help us tonight. We are in great need of your help, your mercy, and your grace, just as our friend Jonah was in great need of that also. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, I'm going to attempt to talk about the man who would not join. And that's our friend Jonah. You know, everybody in the Bible is our friends. Amen. Make them your friends if you don't, but get into their life and into their heart and into their spirit. And so my friend Jonah, and someday I will see him, and we're going to talk about the whale and the weed and the worm and the wind. We sang earlier about the God of miracles, and there's 8 miracles at least in the book of Jonah. The least being Jonah in the belly of the fish. Now, you can call it a great fish. I call a great fish a whale. So to me, it's a whale. But it really doesn't matter. But this is about a man who is a microcosm of human nature. And all too often, I sense my human nature. And I know y'all are spiritual here tonight, and you don't have that problem. But 800 years before Christ, Jonah was called to deliver to the Isis of the day. A 5-word message that would cause a revival to 600,000 residents of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, sparing judgment and destruction to the Gentile people. Jonah is a massive study of the human heart that lies in hidden rebellion from the desires of God and lays bare the innermost recesses of our hearts and souls. I'm so glad that God included Jonah in the scriptures, because it's a lesson for all of us about a prejudiced prophet. Now, if I were to ask anybody here if you're prejudiced, you would say, no, 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 not me. I'm not prejudiced. Well, hang with me until we finish, and we'll all repent. But he was a prejudiced prophet who has misread the God who loves him and calls him and uses him greatly even in spite of his misguided selfishness. I think it also mirrors our age, in which there is deep-seated prejudice lurking on every level. It's about a God who loves the whole world so much that he sent his only beloved Son, Jesus, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that a beautiful verse? We get so familiar with it, but it's such a beautiful verse. And he sent Jesus to redeem a world that severely opposes him. It's about a kind God who is inclusive and not exclusive to any person on the face of the earth, no matter who they are, where they are, what they've done, or what they're doing. He's not willing that any, everybody say any.
Amen.
He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jonah is a high water mark of Old Testament theology about a God whose heart is enlarged for everything and everybody. Jonah is not about a great fish. I'm going to call him a whale. You can call him a great fish, but it goes with my W's. Okay, and I'm in charge here tonight. But it's not about a great fish, but it's about a great God who prepared the fish. I went to one of my 38-year-old Bibles because I remembered some truths about Jonah, and I knew I had to speak on Jonah tonight, and I was out of time. You know, my daddy always taught me, after I'd gotten saved, he was a Wesley Methodist pastor. He said, Westy, he called me Westy. He said, now everything you do, save it. Write on everything you can and save it. And so that was good advice years and years ago when I began the ministry. But I went to one of my 38-year-old Bibles and found some truths that I'd written in the margins. And those four truths will guide us tonight in our study, and you see them in your notes. Now, my dilemma was this morning, as I'm studying and preparing and praying, was to reduce 28 pages of study into this simple outline. So it may not bode well for us here tonight. Now, you're not going anywhere, right? And we're all comfy and cozy here. And you all look like that you probably don't have kids in the nursery. There's some of you who may. And if I tend to go a little bit, you know, where's the clock? My wife always tells me, Russ, look for the clock. Okay, there's the clock. And I think we've got plenty of time. Heather's already sweaty palms, you know. And Pastor Jason's not here, and he's my friend. So, you know, I can talk him out of anything, you know. Anyway, I reduced it to 19 pages, if that helped you a little bit. Okay, so chapter 1, we find is Jonah was running from God. Chapter 2, we find that Jonah is running to God. Chapter 3, we find that Jonah is running with God. In chapter 4, we're going to find that Jonah was running ahead of God. I thank God that years ago I wrote those in my margin, because that's going to be my message. And I've never preached through the book of Jonah. I've never preached this message. And so I know that you're really praying, Lord, help him. So chapter 1, Jonah is running from God. And that was his first bad mistake, is to run from the presence of the Lord. How many of y'all know that's not good? Especially in this hour, you don't want to get away from the presence of the Lord. And I'm not saying we knowingly run away, but we do run away in a lot of ways from the presence of the Lord. And when you run your way, and when you run away from the presence of the Lord, you pay your own way. He doesn't pay your own way. He doesn't comp for your ticket. Jonah paid his own fare and got in the boat, and he went to Joppa. And you see, that's what got all of us into trouble at first. We were going our own way. and we were living our own way. And as the crooner used to sing, I did it my way. I do remember that, although I'm not of that age and generation. But anyway, for Jonah, everything spirals downward into a ship. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the ship. He goes down into the sides of the ship. And he's fast asleep. His conscience is asleep. His mind is asleep. And he's in the sin of disobedience, which causes one to be senseless. It's not good to disobey God. And when we disobey God in any way, shape, form, or fashion, we lose, really, our right senses. Now, you got to work with me here tonight. You know, it's okay to say amen. Amen? Don't say omen, say amen. Oh, boy, this is going to go good here. But when we disobey in any way, we rob ourselves of our right mind. And that's why America is losing its right mind, is because of sin. That's why we're where we are, is the trillion dollar debt of sin. And sin of disobedience causes many problems. And so Jonah finds out that he's a problem to himself, and he's a problem to others. And that's really what happens. And so when that happens, a storm comes, and it came on the ship, and they knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He told them that. Now, why he did that, I don't know. But like I said, when you run in disobedience, you lose your thinking and your capacity to think well and right. And you'll say things and do things and be things that you wouldn't normally do. And Jonah is this kind of a reluctant prophet. He's a prophet. And so they got rid of the problem and the storm ceased. They threw him overboard. And he agreed to that. Because he was ready to die. He was so miserable because he was away from the presence of the Lord. You know what it's like. Well, maybe you don't. You're so spiritual. But I know what it's like if I miss the presence of the Lord. Ask my wife. I'm miserable. You know, if I haven't had my time in the Word and time with Jesus and that intimacy and all of that wonderful, wonderful, great time, then, you know, I'm missing something. And so they got rid of the problem, and he's ready to cash it all in. We move away from his presence when we stop doing what we did here tonight. You could have done two or three more numbers. You told me you had three, and it was so good. But when you stop worshiping, and when you stop reading the Word and meditating in the Word, and when you stop experiencing God and praying, then you gradually move away from the presence of the Lord, and a lot of storms come that don't need to come. And they arise on the horizon. And so this is no day to remove yourself from the presence of the Lord or the house of the Lord. Amen? This is beautiful. Boy, we need each other. And we're going to need each other more. So don't quibble about the pastor or the preacher or whoever, whatever. Amen. Just stay together. We need to stay together as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Assemble yourselves together. Forsake not doing that, because we need one another. I need you. Hopefully you need me. We need each other in this hour. And the houses that are empty, hopefully, are going to fill up, because we need each other. I got a revelation tonight. Do you want it? Yes. Get rid of the problem. If you got a problem, get rid of it. Now, I got that all by myself. Amen. You know, I've learned that if I got a problem, you know, I'm going to get rid of the problem or get some help and get rid of the problem. But Jonah didn't do that. And so verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, it's a striking verse. And the Lord prepared, everybody say prepared. The Lord prepared or appointed a great fish, my whale, to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the great fish 3 days and three nights. Poor whale. Now, if governments can build submarines that hold hundreds and hundreds of people, God can prepare a fish that holds one person. No problem for God. You know, I mean, I don't even get in the other camp. No problem for God. You see, God in His mercy won't let us stay in the shape we are. He may have to prepare a situation or a circumstance so that He can bring us to where we need to be and bring us out of that situation. But you know, every problem has a shelf life, and it's only for so long. Then God, in His gracious, kind, tender mercy, will remove it or help you with it. God's kind. I'm glad He's kind. One of the greatest verses about Jesus was, He's kind to sinners. Amen. Because I were one, and He was kind to me, and He's kind to you. I were one in the sense that I'm not now. Okay? We have a habit in the nature of sin working within us, but we don't have that now. Doesn't mean that we don't sin and we don't miss it. It's just not to the degree that it used to be when the habit and nature was within us. Now, I told you I had 19 pages of notes, and all of a sudden they all went crazy on me, you know. So chapter 1 is Jonah is running from God. Chapter 2 is Jonah was running to God, and 3 days and three nights he's in a whale's stomach. And we all know that's not good, hemmed in by blubber. You ever see him cut up a whale and it's all blubber, you know? And he's in the whale's stomach. You say, preacher, you believe that? Sure do. Yeah. You're not going to talk me out of it. And seaweed is wrapped around his neck. He's sputtering and spitting salt water. Everything is hemmed him in. He's in close quarters. I mean, this is a claustrophobic condition. It's not good. And it's no wonder he ended up like he did. I mean, if you spent 3 days, 3 days in the 3 days and nights in a whale's belly, a fish's stomach, you know, it's going to do something to your mind, to your emotions. It's got to have an impact on you somehow. I mean, this is a pretty difficult thing. And so his soul is fainting within him. And finally, he prays. Novel idea, Jonah. He at least had enough sense left to pray. And out of my distress, I called for help. You cast me into the sea while I was fainting and about to lose it all. I remembered you and the holy temple. He remembered God and he remembered the place of worship. He remembered the temple where David used to go and where they all used to go and worship together. He remembered the temple, the house of the Lord. Thank God for the house of the Lord. Oh, listen, one of the things I miss is the house of the Lord, because I'm somewhere all the time and I don't get to come to the house of the Lord. And I miss that. There's a great hole in my life because of that. He remembers this. And he said, I remember the Lord. Literally, he is saying, when I came to my senses, when I got my right mind back. You see, sin, rebellion, doing it your way or whatever will cause us to lose our mind and senses. But how many of you all know that your perspective will change when you're in the belly of the whale? How many of you all know that things are going to begin to shift? Ask the prodigal mud who's in the mire, in the prodigal son who's in the mire and the mud and the corn husk and the pig pen. Ask him. The scripture says when he came to his senses, literally when he came to his right mind, he began to think, you know, man, this is foolish. This is stupid. Even the servants back home got more than I do right here. He came to a sentence, which is repentance. This is Jonah coming to God. This is Jonah repenting. Repentance is a wonderful thing. Thank God that we can repent. Thank God that we want to repent. Amen. Thank God there's something inside of us that knows that that's wrong or this is wrong, and God, I'm coming back to you and I'm repenting and we're going to get it all right and get back on keel. Thank God for repentance. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful word. Ask Nebuchadnezzar, who for 7 years was like an animal in the wet of the dew of the grass with fingernails 30 inches long. And hair on his body, and the rain falling on him, and he had no mind. He was like all the rest of the cows and the oxen and all the animals, the brute beasts of the field. There was Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years eating the grass on the ground. And the scripture says, when he came to his senses, when he came to his right mind, then God restored him. And even then he didn't learn the lesson, and neither did his sons. But you see, Jonah is coming to God, and he prays. I love this. You know, when you read it, and you know we don't have time to do that. But he prays, and he makes some vows to God. You know, I'm thinking it's like this. God, if you'll get me out of here, if you will get me out of here, give me one more chance. Give me one more time. I will pay what I vowed. I will go to Nineveh. And Jonah, when we refuse God's mercy for others, we abdicate his mercy for ourselves. Now, we've got to tie that in later, but he didn't want to. Is the chosen one of God, and we're the chosen of God, and we're the nation of God, and nobody else is going to be the nation of God. It's selfish nationalism. So he regains perspective. Then verse 10 says, then the Lord commanded the fish. God's talking to my whale. God can do that. He's God. If you don't like him talking to the whale, that's your problem. I like it. And Jonah likes it real good too. Ask Jonah whether or not that's a good thing. You know? And fish to vomit Jonah up onto dry land. And how merciful is God when we come to him in repentance? It doesn't take all day. It doesn't take a whole year. You don't even have to boo-hoo, and cry. You just got to come to him and repent. And immediately, everything sets in just as if it never happened. That's what justification is. Just as if back in again. And Jesus lives in you, and Jesus is the just and the justifier, and he lives in you, and all the time you're living, that's all working inside of you. Think about that. Boy, jokingly, Jonah was not the one with the problem. It was the whale who had the problem. 3 days. Of bellyache and no acids, no Tums, no Rolaids. Case of indigestion. What on earth did I eat? So anyway, he vomits the bad meal out. It was so bad he swam inland up on the beach and spit him out, because the scripture says he spit him out on dry ground. And boy, he was getting rid of that load. And now it gets good, because Jonah is not running from God. He's not running to God, but he's running with God. And how many of y'all know that's better? Man, listen, I ran with the devil long enough. And, you know, when I started running with God, I mean, my. So he's running with God. And it begins with God saying, okay, Jonah, let's see if we can get it right this time. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, go to Nineveh, the great city, and tell them what I tell you to say. Don't you think that God sometimes gets tired of having to repeat himself over and over and over? You know, I told you once, I'm telling you twice. Now Jonah's ready to join up with God. There's nothing like running with God. I remember 47 years ago sitting in that green stuffed chair in Lafayette, Indiana, reading a newspaper, and it had a picture of prisoners in the paper and a caption talking about nobody had visited the prisoners in prison, and the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go to the prison. And I was an introvert, and I got up, looked in the mirror, newly saved, looked in the mirror, and I thought, me. I walked in the bedroom. I come out, I sat back down, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go to the prison. I want you to go and talk to those men. And I had this divine visitation. I called my pastor, I told him what had just happened. He said, you know, that's amazing. The Brotherhood chairman was just in my office and said, Pastor, we need to start the jail ministry up again, but we don't have a preacher. He said, you're the preacher. And boy, it was on. I began to run with God. And all these years, the incredible things of seeing the true treasure of the gospel and the things of the Lord, the drunks that would come into our church, and because I used to be one, and they would come to Christ and be born again. And then one Sunday morning, they rolled Laverne Drummond in the back door. We had just a little building, a concrete floor, metal chairs, and it wasn't much, but it was all we had. And the Baptist from the printer, Charles the printer, the head deacon at the big Baptist church downtown, rolled Laverne Drummond in on a hospital bed in the back door. Outside the back door is a bunch of red clay. And we didn't have enough money to do the parking lot. He rolled her in, and I'm thinking, oh my God, what do we do here? I know what we're going to have to do. We're just newly in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and we didn't know what was going on. And there she was in the back, Charles the printer, the big Baptist deacon all over the city. Everybody knew him. And now here's this lady he brought in because they heard we prayed for the sick. And the Holy Spirit said, go ahead and get all your men behind you, form a line, and lay your hands on her and pray for her. So I got all the men behind me, and boy, I felt that power coming. Boy, it was something. And I laid my hands on her, and the Holy Spirit said, tell her to get up. And I froze. What if she doesn't get up? I will be a fool. All over Athens, Texas, I'm going to be a fool. And so I didn't tell her, and she didn't. But the next Sunday, Easter Sunday, place is full. I'm on the stage, I'm looking at my notes, and a lady is singing a medley on the blood of Jesus. And all of a sudden, I heard this racket, and I looked, and there was Laverne Drummond, who went to 9 neurosurgeons in the country, who said she would never walk again. She was the editor of the Athens Daily Review. There was Laverne Drummond walking down the aisle.
Hallelujah.
I mean, running with God. I mean, over and over and over. We lived in the book of Acts virtually for 10 years in the book of Acts. All those kinds of things. It was just incredible. One Sunday morning, we're worshiping, and the Holy Spirit is falling. And I mean, people are just falling at the altar. And I look over, and here comes the county drunk, Tommy.
and his family with him, and he's crying and weeping his way to Jesus, and we're worshiping, and the Holy Spirit said, stop the service. There's somebody here who needs to be here. They're not here yet, but they're coming. And I told the people, I said, there's somebody that needs to be here. We're going to pray for them. And so we go on with the service, and it's just one of those services that just, you know, it's a heavenly deal. And then a few minutes later, here come a lady walking in the back door with another lady and a couple little kids. And I'm wondering, boy, they're coming late to service. Duh. The Holy Spirit said, those are the people you prayed to get here. And we're worshiping, and I notice the young lady in the back is just trembling. She's crying. She's shaking. And I'm saying, Lord, just send me back here, and I'll pray for her. And the Holy Spirit said, you just leave this alone. You let me take care of this. And while that lady was there, she came up front. She'd never been in our kind of a church before. And she said, I've had a sleeping disease for 9 years. I sleep day and night. I can't take care of my kids. I can't take care of my husband. While I'm standing back here, God healed me. I said, what do you mean God healed you? He healed me. She said, I've never been in this before. I know God healed me. I said, you go back to the doctor. She went back to the doctor. He did tests and exams, and God had totally healed her, and she became a totally complete woman. Yeah. You know, running with God, running with God. In Columbia, never forget preaching in a crusade, and they had this guy in the front row. It was outdoors, and they were standing there, and the guy was, he was drunk and stoned and out of his mind, and two guys were holding them up. And as I kept preaching, I noticed all of a sudden he was standing by himself. And before I knew it, the guy was completely sober and gave his heart to Jesus. And 3 nights, 11,000 people walked those streets into that courtyard and came down and got saved. You know, running with God. It's a whole lot better running with God than it is with the devil. Amen? Oh, listen. Jonah is going to find out what it's like to run with God. Last night I was doing a prophetic thing, a Christian seminar, I guess that's what it was. It brought in, somebody came to give me a prophecy, and said that you got many good paths in front of you. I said, yeah, I don't know which one to take, you know. They're all good, you know. I got so much ahead of me. I got so much in front of me. I got so much out there. Sometimes I don't know what to do because I can't get to it. Do you know what I mean? I mean, we're running with God. Amen. This is a good day to be running with God. Not running from God, but running with God in harness with Him and working with Him in partnership with Him. It's a marvelous day. And so here's old Jonah. Man, he's glad to get out of that belly. You know, in 3 days, he's walking across the city in the metroplex of Nineveh. And he screams the message, 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. That's not a gospel message. That's not a way to come to Jesus. Who would think a message like that would start a revival and a whole city be born again? 600,000 of them would come to the to God and repent. And put on the sackcloth and ashes, and the news spread like a Rocky Mountain wildfire, laying claim to the human hearts, and thousands crowded around him as 600,000 people of the city were humbled by 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. You see, it didn't have to be a whole lot. It was just 5 words in the Hebrew, but it was enough 5 words that God's Spirit drenched it and saturated it with His power, and that's all He had to say, and it set a flame in the whole city. In the whole city, massive revival, the greatest one ever that's been recorded. Amen. Here's this reluctant prophet, backslidden guy, running from God, finally to God, and now he's running with God, and still in his heart, everything is not right. A one-sentence revelation, and en masse, a whole city repents in sackcloth and mourning, believing in God. This world capital of ISIS was turned on its head by five spirit-drenched, saturated words. We must believe in God. If he did it then, he can do it today. I'm telling you, he can do it today. He's got some tricks up his sleeve he's yet to play. I want to tell you, God's got some things he has never done. Not because he can't do them, but because he's waiting for the right moment, and we're going to see it. We're going to see the hands of Belshazzar's wall. We're going to see hands writing on walls with no body. Hey, why not? Why not? This is Jonah's God. This is my God. This is your God. Amen. Oh, this is our God. This supernatural miracle conversion is humanly impossible. Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is a rich man to get into heaven. And the disciples said, well, then who can be saved? And he said, with man it's impossible, but with God it's possible. Oh, I want you to know tonight, with God it's possible. Amen.
Amen.
That night in that Creasy Lane Baptist Church, in that pew in the back, when the Holy Spirit descended on me and God visited me, you know, up until that point it was humanly impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He took me and did what he did, and all these years have been running with God. Amen. God delights in doing the impossible. Not the possible, but he delights, and there's nothing never so more important than the salvation of a person. Now the message gets to the king, and quickly he lays aside his robes and apparel and puts on the penitent sackcloth of contrition and sits in the ashes of humility. Here's the king of the greatest capital in the world. This is the king who is dressed in royal robes with all the way down his body, and rings and bracelets all over his arms and fingers and earrings. This is the king that every day they would dress him to the max. I mean, he was dressed immaculately. And when this message came, he took off his apparel and threw it down and put on the robes, the sackcloth, and sat in a pile of ashes. The king who they kept immaculately clean with all of the perfumes and all of the whatevers, you know. And now he's sitting on a pile of ashes, repenting for the wickedness and the violence of his people. And because he did it, they did it too. In fact, they did it before he did it. The people called for the fast before he called for the fast. Oh boy, if we would have that in America, let's forget about getting our president to do it and all these other people to do it. They're not going to do it. If the body of Christ will do it, if the body of Christ will rise up and do it, then somebody up there is going to take notice. That king took notice of all these people. Think of the sight. Here was the king, as they had never seen him. Here was the king, as he had never seen himself. I think when we come to the place where we see ourselves as we have never seen ourselves, something's going to happen. When we come to that place where we see ourselves like we've never seen ourselves, I believe something will happen. Amen. In your heart, in my heart. I need to see myself as I've never seen myself. Now, I've seen too much of myself, and in the mirror, I don't like it. And sometimes I don't like it, but the king proclaims a decree and even made the animals fast. No food, no water. I mean, put them on the most strict fast that there is. It's amazing what one repentant, willing, and obedient voice can do.
Yes.
under God. And so he turns himself to God in repentance, and the Ninevites, who were heartless, dealing with fellow men, and the records of their crimes would make even the war-callous soldier shudder. Violence and the exporting of terror. So we must be willing to disrobe our pride, our prejudice, those we don't think God should save. They deserve to be in hell. Oh, don't ever say that. Nobody deserves that. But we're going to have to disrobe our pride and our prejudice and our comforts and our pleasures and become as we've never seen ourselves in such an array of humbling attitudes and perspectives. This is the greater miracle of Jonah. This is greater than being in the belly of the whale, a whole city repenting. How can one man be so effective? Only because it's the mercy of a loving God who wanted to save the most ungodly people on the face of the earth.
Amen. Amen.
Only with God is this possible. Chapter 4, running ahead of God. Now, we'll be here a bit, but we're at least at chapter 4. Verse 1, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. The word angry here is the idea of, boy, he's hot. I mean, he's hot under the collar, we would say. It's the extreme heatedness of emotions. And he is so angry. If we could just have ended with chapter 3, wouldn't it have been great? I mean, if we could just finish, what a story. But we come to chapter 4, and it's a sad and a strange ending. He's in bitterness of spirit, sitting under a dried weed that held a gourd, complaining, arguing, finding fault with God, pouting prophet, like a child sitting in a corner with its lips pushed out, upset, displeased with everybody and everything. He should have been the happiest man on the face of the earth. Man, give me a crowd like that. Oh, man, I tell you what, wow, what a blessing, you know. But there was a selfish streak of hidden rebellion still in his heart. Now, rebellion can be in many ways. And now we find out why he's so upset. He gives 5 reasons to God for not going to Nineveh. Now, some think he was a coward, but he wasn't a coward. Look what he did when he was running with God. It takes a lot of nerve, you know, going into that city, the most ungodly place on the face of the earth, where they would slash him with a sword or do whatever they wanted to do with him. You see, but he gives 5 reasons, and they were there from the moment he went to go down to Joppa to get on the boat. It was in his heart then. And he said, I knew that you're a gracious God, chapter 4, verse 2, you're a merciful God, you're slow to anger, you're of great kindness, and you change your mind. And I didn't want to go to Nineveh because I knew what you were going to do. We would call it save them. You were going to deliver them. You were going to be good to them. You were not going to destroy them. I knew what you were going to do, and I didn't want you to do that. There it is. You know, he's got prejudice against God, the way he's thinking. Think of this. Think of this. It was easier for God to save a whole city than to deal with Jonah, his man. Think about that. It's not for God to save that whole city, but his problem's with his prophet, his leader, you know, his Christians. Oh, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. That's not you. You know, that's everybody else out there. But that's amazing. The issue is not that God can save the lost, heal the sick, raise the dead. The issue is with us. And all of our objections in so many ways, like Jonah. The issue is with me. Sometimes I think we give God more woes than the lost people do. And the lost city does. And you see, God must teach Jonah the narrowness of his heart, and at the same time, the broad love and mercy he has for everybody, and not just Israel. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, man, woman, boy, girl. Pink, brown, black, doesn't matter. Every tribe, every tongue, every language, every people going to be up there at the throne. Amen. And God's trying to somehow to get Jonah to somehow and see this. And God has pardoned Jonah, but Jonah doesn't want him to pardon Nineveh. Isn't it just like the human heart? Well, he did us, but he can't do it to them, or to them, or to them. Nothing saps spiritual energy more than the self-seeking, selfish, stubborn will fostered by hidden rebellion in the heart of a person. And that's where Jonah was. I should have said earlier that this will probably be a stout word tonight, but it's encouraging. Amen? You know, it's an encouraging word. And while we reserve pardon for ourselves and not for others, then we get a hard heart. And Jonah is a spiritual twin of the prodigal, his brother. He's so peeved and so angry, Jonah prays to die. The prodigal son's brother is so mad because his brother is back home, and his brother didn't stay, and he's so mad at him. You see, God prepared a whale, and now a weed, then a worm, and then a wind to teach Jonah the lesson. Verses 9 to 11 show us that as he shows mercy with others. And so we know that God prepared a gourd. Actually, it was a weed, a plant that grew 10 feet tall, very tender. And the least amount of activity would damage it. And so overnight, God miraculously sprung it up so that Jonah would have shade. God's being pretty good to him. And he's crying and bellyaching even with that, because he's sitting there and he's just waiting to see what's going to happen in Nineveh. And are we more interested in the gourds that God provides than the God of the gourds, who saves all and is not willing that all should perish? Do we not have pity on those who are doomed to everlasting separation from God? Four times we see God prepared something. Now he prepares a worm. And the worm's going to eat the plant. And the crusty old prophet is going to be sitting there with the sun blistering his head while God's wanting to bless him, but he can't. So you can say he's the God of the gourd and he's the God of the worm. And things will eat at you if you have the attitude of Jonah. And then the God of the wind comes and brings this sikoko, which is the worst east wind, and it beats upon him. You know what's amazing? Every major player in the story, the storm, the sailors, the fish, the king, the Ninevites, the whale, the weed, the worm, the wind, all obey God except for Jonah, the prophet of God. isn't that amazing? But listen to me. Despite his disobedience, despite his lack of perspective, cultural prejudice, his self-righteousness, his wrong motives, and his bad attitude, God never gave up on Jonah. I like that. Isn't that good? Sometimes my attitude, not quite right. I'm glad God didn't give up on me. He didn't give up on Jonah. He doesn't give up on you. Turn to somebody and say, he doesn't give up on you. Amen. Boy, y'all tell me that. Amen. That's pretty weak. Y'all tell me that again. I want to sleep good tonight. There are times God uses us in spite of us. I read Galatians about the Apostle Paul, and you can take this and chew on it. We're about through here. But I'm meditating on one verse of Scripture 7 times a day, 30 days this month, Galatians 2:20. And I go back in Galatians chapter 1, and I find out with the Apostle Paul that God chose him and separated him from the womb. And then I get thinking, ooh, Paul's not nice. Murdered people, split up families. How on earth? I was in South Carolina doing some meetings. I got a phone call from a military vet, and he was in the worst of places, did the worst of things, saw the worst of things, killed many, many people with his hands. And he said, I can't take it anymore. I can't handle it. And as I talked him to a place to where he could listen, I said, God can forgive you. The Apostle Paul did the same thing. And God forgave him. And God can forgive you. The ways of God are past finding out. And I don't understand all of that, but I know this, that God is so incredible, and he is so mighty, and he is so all wisdom, and he is so all knowledgeable, but he is fair, and he is just, and he is right, and he treats his people that way, and he treats everybody else that way. God is inclusive and not exclusive. And so, as we look at Jonah, there's one more thing. Jonah ran from God because he knew it would bring him face to face with the reality of his own heart. His own selfishness, his own ignorance, his own pride, his own perspective on how he wanted God to act. And that's where we live tonight with the jugular vein truth, is that we come before God with our own hearts. And it's a motive check for all of us in this hour as this end time unravels. And we must not have hard hearts and hard spirits. God loves a broken and a contrite heart. God's heart is not hard, and it's tender. Now, it was 830 years later that Peter would go to Joppa, to the home of Simon one the Tanner, and on a rooftop, he has this vision. Peter, the good Jew, the good law-abiding Jew. And he sees all these animals that are forbidden to eat in the vision, and the sheep comes up and down, and the Lord says, you know, kill and eat. Peter said, no, 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 not me. I've never eaten anything like that. I won't do it. And whereas Jonah didn't want to see the Gentiles come to God, Peter opened the door to the Gentiles for the gospel and for you and for me. Hallelujah. You see, what didn't happen in the old gets done in the new. What the old covenant couldn't do, the new did. Glory to God, because of Jesus. Oh, because of Jesus. Amen. Give the Lord. Oh, because of Jesus. All because of him. And what Jonah didn't do, Peter did. Well, this is Jonah. A brief expose of the reluctant prophet, the pouting prophet. And where it went from there is between God and Jonah. We don't hear a whole lot about him again. But when we get to the New Testament, Jesus makes a reference. They wanted a sign. He said, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the earth, 3 days in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. Just as Jonah was resurrected out of that whale's stomach, so will I be resurrected out of the earth. And so will you. So will every one of you who know Jesus will be resurrected also. Thank God for the scripture. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for his truth. Amen. Let's stand together.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.